Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter number 22. The Gospel record of Luke and chapter number 22. The Lord Jesus Christ has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and has spent some time in what we often call the Last Supper, where he was giving instructions to his disciples. And to his heartbreak at the end of the Last Supper, when he was giving instructions, that the disciples veered the conversation away and began to be very prideful in discussing and arguing and striving who was going to be the best among them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ takes time to try to correct this argument and this behavior for the second time. He's already done it months before, and now once again, he is correcting this information. And now he turns his attention to Peter after taking time to show how to be a servant. He looks at Peter and gives Peter specific instructions. We find this account given in the Gospel record of Luke chapter 22. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 22, and notice with me in verse number 31. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 22. And verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that shall thrice deny that thou knowest me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter number 22? The Gospel record of Luke chapter 22 and verse number 32. Notice the phrase, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray, and then we'll preach on this idea of being converted and what Peter was supposed to do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given us, victories we've already seen this morning. And now I come up to you again asking for your help, for clarification, for clarity of mind, for wisdom, for discernment, for power, for unction. Those are things that you promised to give if we would ask. I put my dependence upon you, knowing that it must be you and you alone that does the work. I'm asking that you would help make this clear, let it be understandable, and help us to be converted. Help us to be the people that you desire us to be. Lord, thank you again that we could trust you and your word and do your own work through your word now. In your name we pray. Amen. When we talk about being converted, we find that we have to give clarification, because that's one of the words that we use, but we often use it in a non-biblical way. We know that to come to know the Lord as our Savior is one specific decision. What do we mean by that? Well, coming to know Jesus as our Savior means that I recognize that I am a sinner. And because I am saved, and because I'm a sinner, I deserve an awful place called hell. But Jesus died and paid my price for me, and I must personally accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment that happens, that event in time, we now say that we are saved. But just because you are saved does not mean that you are converted. There are many people who are saved but are not living for the Lord. May I say that being converted even goes beyond the decision of living for the Lord? That once you get saved, the next decision you need to make is a decision to follow the Lord. But when thou art converted, is a different matter altogether. Now, just like we say that it is impossible to get saved without Jesus Christ, it is also impossible to live the Christian life we ought to without the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to depend entirely upon the Lord for salvation. We must also depend entirely for us to live for the Lord. Now, the struggle that we have within us is between our two natures. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a spiritual nature, and we also have our physical nature, our natural man, our flesh. And to be honest, we've been living with our flesh for so long that it's used to being in charge. It's not used to being dead. And what happens is that many of our strengths that we call strengths that come from our flesh become very great weaknesses because we depend upon ourselves rather than depending upon the Lord. When God brings us to the end of ourselves and we yield ourselves to Christ, He then enables us to live the Christian life in His power. When this happens, there is a change that happens that the Bible says, when thou art converted. If we could remember who we're speaking to, Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter. His Hebrew name would be Simon. And if you remember that Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples, talking to Peter specifically, and when He says, thou art converted, is He talking to a saved man or to a lost man? He's talking to a saved man. Peter has already made his confession of faith that I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He was saved before that. He was saved the moment that he recognized that. He just made a public outcry at that time. So we're talking about a saved man. But if you notice that whenever Peter is in the flesh, whenever Peter is not doing right, when Jesus makes reference to him, he calls him Simon. You see, here we have a difference of name. Notice again where it starts off in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He doesn't call him Peter to start this off. He only refers to Peter when Peter is doing what's right. But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. If you notice that he goes on and tells Peter in verse 34, he calls him Peter, but that's after this idea of strengthen the brethren. Simon is going to mess up again. But there is a difference. When Peter came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, he trusted Christ and trusted Christ entirely, and that he was going to heaven because God made a promise. Then he had to make a decision to follow after Christ. And we saw that when he left his fishing business and followed after Christ. Now we're coming to the next level. When thou art converted. Peter, when you learn what it is to die to self. Peter, when you learn what it is to take your strengths and throw them away, make them weaknesses, and depend upon Christ. Because when we are weak, He is strong. When you stop depending on yourself, when you stop trusting in yourself, when you stop looking at yourself, then finally I can use you when thou art converted. There are many Christians who are saved, many Christians who even decide to follow after Christ and are faithful to church. But to have someone that's converted, that learns what it means to be dead to self. What does it mean to be dead to self, by the way? To be dead to self carries the idea that I'm dead to my ambitions, my goals, my desires, my wants, that I am dead to my self-reliance and my self-dependence. Now, that sounds really good on paper, but in reality, that's difficult. It's difficult to die to self. Why? Because we want to be in control. We want to be in control of our destiny. We want to be in control of our dreams. We want to be in control of our wants. We want to be in control of our direction. And those all must die. And thus, why we have so little people who are under the biblical word converted. So little Christians who know what it is to walk in God's power and be filled with God's Spirit. because we don't want to die. Your flesh wants to live. And your flesh, when it is in charge, can think of all kinds of things and can think that it is great and think that it is capable, when we need to get to the place and realize, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer God. I am not smart enough. I am not clever enough. I don't have the words to say. I don't have the physical strength. I don't have the stamina. I am nothing. Now, that saying right there grates against the flesh because we don't want to admit that. We want to admit how great we are, how smart we are, how brilliant we are. We want to talk about how stubborn we are, how force of will we are, how big our dreams are, what our ambitions are. We want all of that to rule. And all of that is a hindrance to being used of God the way that we want to be used. And so if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to take this passage here and understand about the strength that God gives us, that when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That is, he's talking to Peter, he's telling them, Peter, you are not converted right now. And you're going to go through a process, but when thou art converted, future tense, when you are going to be converted, something that's going to happen, when that happens, strengthen the brethren. And so if you don't mind, let's see what strengthens us. What is it that strengthens us? If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you is the scriptures make us strong. The scriptures makes us strong. If you don't mind, so hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1. And notice with me in verses 20 and 21, a passage that most of us are very familiar with throughout this year as we refer to it in our study of the scriptures. But notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So, Peter, what's going to happen is that when you are converted, I'm going to use you as a holy man moved by the Holy Ghost to pen scripture. Remember, what are the two books that God used him to pen? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And both of the themes of 1 Peter and 2 Peter is meant for the purpose of strengthening the brethren. You see, when the context of 1 and 2 Peter is that persecution is right around the corner. And it's coming. And so knowing that it is coming, God moves Peter to write 1 and 2 Peter to try to tell people, now is the time to develop the habit of obedience to Christ. Because when persecution comes, it's going to be a lot harder to develop those habits. And so the scriptures is what God used, the direct interpretation of God's prophecy, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The direct response to this is the writing of 1 and 2 Peter, which was made to strengthen the brethren. So what strengthens us? The scriptures strengthen us. God gave, prompted and moved Peter to write the scriptures for the purpose of strengthening the brethren. You know, so often we find ourselves so spiritually anemic. Why? Because we haven't been eating properly. We haven't been digesting the food of the Word of God. There's an old horrible adage that a chapter a day keeps the devil away. That's awful. Satan would love for you just to read one chapter a day. You need to read until you are strengthened. You need to read until you're satisfied. You need to read until you're strong. Just piddling around with one or two chapters a day is not going to get it done. You need to be strengthened by God's word. And it's the scriptures that make us strong. That God used Peter to strengthen the brethren by giving them God's word. What makes us strong? The scriptures. Let me tell you, you can never be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. You can never, never be a spirit-filled person until you are first full of scripture. If you're not filling yourself with scripture, you cannot be filled with the God's Spirit. It does not work. You see, you need God's word to strengthen you. You need to have a steady diet of it to help you to be strong. And not just reading it, but applying it, searching in it, spending time in it. You need the strength of it. So many Christians have no boldness and they have no power. The power of most Christians is enough just to power a moped designed for a gnat to go around a Cheerio once. I mean, just no power whatsoever. And it starts because the people are not in the scriptures. And without being in the scriptures, we have Christians who are not strong. And when we have Christians that are not strong, we have churches that are have no strength and are powerless. The scriptures make us strong. Turn back with me to the gospel record of Luke chapter 22. And let's see what else makes us strong. As we walk through this passage again, the direct interpretation, the direct application, the direct result of Jesus' prophecy to Peter that when they are strengthened, are converted, strengthen the brethren, is going to be the writing of 1st and 2nd Peter. The scriptures make us strong. As we go back to this passage here, let's see what else makes us strong. Notice with me in verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. A second thing that we see that makes us strong is the sifting done by Satan makes us strong. The sifting done by Satan makes us strong. Now it sounds strange, but one of the things that God uses in our lives to strengthen his children is to use Satan to sift them. Now, in a farming tool, when you have wheat, you want to separate the wheat from the rest of the chaff, the rest of the plant that's surrounding the wheat. In order to do that, there has to be a process of sifting to get the grain away from the rest of the plant. The part that cannot be used is separated from the part that is usable. So when the Lord Jesus works in our life, what he's doing is he is allowing Satan to do work in our lives for the purpose of sifting the unusable parts. Now, whereas Satan's trying to do it to destroy us, God is such a good God that he's using Satan's works to strengthen us up by getting rid of the chaff, getting rid of the unusable parts. Now, the sifting part's not fun when we go through trials, when we go through the hardships, when we go through the pressing, when we just go through the sifting process. And whereas Satan wants to use it to destroy us, God's using it for his good and his glory. And this is a necessary process. You cannot be used of God without the sifting process. There is no easy or convenient way to be used of God. You have to go through the process. You have to go through the process of him separating, of him putting the pressure on, of him working in our life to separate. We have so much junk in our life, whether it's physical things as we have distractions, or whether it's self things like pride, bad habits, things that repel people away rather than attract, things that we're dependent upon. Part of that sifting process is that God will start working on your strengths to make them weaknesses. to realize I can't depend on God and my talent, or I can't depend on myself or my talent for my physical strength, for my mental strength, for my force of will. I need Jesus, that when I depend upon myself, I will fail. That's part of that sifting process. Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I'm thankful the next word is but. So as we go on, we can see this process, that when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. What makes us strong? The scriptures makes us strong. What else makes us strong? The sifting by Satan makes us strong. What else makes us strong? The Savior's prayers makes us strong. The Savior's prayers makes us strong. Notice with me, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. Now this is Jesus. He says, Satan has a desire to sift you. But guess what? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Right now, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, and then rose again the third day, walked with his disciples on this earth for 40 more days, and then ascended up to heaven. What is Jesus doing now? Is he twiddling his thumbs? Is he just pacing? The Bible says that he liveth to maketh intercession for us. He is praying for us. When I woke up this morning, I found out that Jesus had already prayed for me. And he's praying for you by name, and he's praying you specific. No one has ever prayed for us like Jesus. Oh, think about this. His prayers strengthen us. Notice, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Think about this. That Jesus prays for you, he's praying that your faith doesn't fail. He's praying that you stay dependent upon him. He's praying that you are going to be victorious through Jesus Christ. He is praying for you. He's on your side. He wants the best for you. It's enough to even make you smile even now. Amen. Some of you look grumpy. I mean, Satan may try to sift you, but Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? He's cheering for you. He wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. He's praying that you fail not. That's encouraging. Oh, Jesus strengthens us by his prayers. I'm so thankful that even if no one else is praying for you, Jesus is. And that is enough. Oh, we're strengthened by his prayers. He says, when thou wert converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, I've got plans for you, and I'm praying for you, and you're going to get through this, and you got some hard times coming, but I'm praying for you. Then we could see this. The Spirit-filled life makes us strong. The Spirit-filled life makes us strong. Notice in verse 33. So, Jesus just said to Peter that Satan has a desire to sift you. He has a desire to have you, and he wants to destroy you. But I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And so Peter, in great fashion, responds with a knee-jerk reaction. He says, verse 33, and he, Peter, said to him, Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. That was his response. He's, Peter, Satan wants to have you, and he wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you, I'm going to go with you. Even if I die with you, I'm going to be with you. Now, I think Peter was honest in that. The problem was, is that promise was backed by his flesh, by his own strength. And Peter's own strength is going to fail. That's part of what's going on here. Peter thought he was strong enough to make a promise. That's a bold promise. He didn't know what he was asking, didn't have enough information, and he did not have the strength. You know, force of will only carry you so far, but it will end up failing you. Your talents that you have, your strengths that you have, will fail you. Nothing like realizing that you are not smart enough, that you weren't educated enough, that you didn't have enough force of will for you to fall on your face and realize how weak you really are. Peter stands up boldly. I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to fail you. If they kill you, they're going to kill me too. But his flesh was not enough, not for a spiritual warfare. It was not. This statement was backed in Peter's flesh, pride, and self-sufficiency. See, notice what Jesus said here. Verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knewest me. You know, when Jesus says this, it's probably about 10, 11 o'clock at night. The sun's going to rise 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. You know what that means? In 7 hours' time, Peter's strength is going to be gone. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, in a year from now, your strength's going to fall. Maybe next week. Nope, 7 hours. Yeah. Your flesh not going to carry you through 7 hours. You don't have enough strength of will. You don't have enough strength of character. You don't have enough in you to last and keep that promise 7 hours from now. You know, that is so much our problem, is that we really think, we honestly think, like Peter, we can do it. How do we know that? Because your lack of prayers, your lack of dying to self, your lack of surrender, and your idea, I can do it. Nothing like a Christian. I could be a strong Christian and not read my Bible. I'm going to prove it. First of all, why do you need to? But second of all, I'm sorry, I'll be here to pick you up when you fall down. I can do it. I can live a Christian life. I could be a strong Christian without going to church. No, you can't. No one else has succeeded before you. What makes you think that you can? So I could do this. I have enough intellect. Yeah, your intellect's going to fail. I got enough charisma. People respond well to me. It's going to fall. You're going to find someone who's going to be disagreeable, and then what are you going to do? I have enough strength to do it. You're going to realize that your strength is nothing when it comes into a spiritual warfare. 7 hours. And Peter's going to cry like a little baby. Why? Because he realized that his flesh was not enough. The rooster's going to crow. Peter's already denied Christ. And not just denied Christ. He started cursing so that way people wouldn't think he was a Christian. He started swearing and using the Lord's name in vain for the purpose that he wouldn't be associated as a Christian. So much for dying on the cross. You won't even say you're a follower. You won't even admit that you're a Christian. You'd rather say I'm a heathen rather than be associated with Christ. And that third time he looks at Jesus' eyes and he realized how bad he failed. And the Bible says he went and wept bitterly. Why did he do that? Because he realized how bad he messed up. And the Lord told him he was going to be messed up. But he still thought that he had enough strength in him that he could do it on his own. That he could do it his way. He could do it with his strength. So what's the reverse of that? It's the spirit-filled life. What does that mean? That means that I die to my goals, my ambitions, my desire. What do I mean by die? I mean dead. If we had a horse up here that was dead, no matter what you did to it, it would not respond. You could get right beside it and put its head in your lap and pet it and say, good horsey. Oh, what a good horsey. And it will not move. And everybody's wondering why we have a dead horse in here. But then we could take the dead horse and you could elbow drop it and you could kick it and you could do anything and it won't respond. Why? Because it's dead. If we're dead to self, we're dead to compliments and complaints. That if you are dead, it doesn't matter what they say to you, I don't respond. If you are dead to compliments, it doesn't matter what good things they say about you. You don't respond because you are dead. What do I mean by dead? Might as well have a funeral service. Go out, dig yourself a hole, put graveside, put your name on it. I'm dead. And then whenever you start feeling like you're coming alive again, go back to the graveside. Nope, I'm dead. I'm nothing. I have no strength. No ability. Not some ability, no ability. No power. I cannot do it. All the way that I survive life before, by my personality, by my smile, by my intellect, by my forcing it through, by me just picking myself up by the bootstraps, those are habits that have to die. They have to go. Because as long as one part lives, you are not dead. You see, you're either 100% dead or you're 100% alive. There's no almost dead. For example, to be filled with the Spirit, it's equivalent to take a cup. Let's say that we have a cup that's halfway filled full of Mountain Dew. And we want to fill this cup full of milk. I don't just pour milk into the cup. I don't have 100% Mountain Dew or 100% milk. I have milk dew. In order for that cup to be filled with a different substance, first that cup must be emptied out. Instead of concentrate, am I filled with a Spirit, we should spend more time on, am I empty of myself? Sometimes, maybe scratch that, all times our dreams must die. And that's hard. Because Disney teaches us that our dreams will come true. You wish upon a star and you hope for it. And one day, that dream that you want is going to happen. That Disney princess, one day she's going to get the prince who's going to sweep her off of her feet. A dream has to die. Well, I dream that I could be someone. I want to dream to be a millionaire. That's a good dream, but that dream has to die because it's your dream. Those dreams must die. Even good dreams have to die because they're your dreams. And then allow God to replace it with His desire for your life. And you want what He wants. And that's hard. Because we all have dreams, ambitions, goals, desires. But they have to die because they're ours. It has to be what God wants alone. Why do we have so many people that's not surrendering to the ministry anymore? Because they've never been taught to die to their dreams. I want to be mayor. I want to be a beautician. I want to do this. And we have so many things about I want. We have so many things about college and career. Instead of having college and career day, why don't we just have Will of God Day?
Amen.
And say, hey, would you be willing to follow God no matter where He goes? You know, in order to be filled with God's Spirit, you have to be a clean vessel. That also means that you have to be clean. There's no unconfessed sin. You're as right with God as thoroughly possible. A lot of people won't be filled with the Spirit because they don't want to get rid of their sin. I like my bitterness. What do you mean? No one likes bitterness. Well, if you don't like it, then why do you have it? I like my anger. Well, I don't like to be angry. Well, you know, then get rid of it. We like to be angry at people. There's some people that want to be angry. Have you ever met someone like that? They just want to be angry. They want to be contrary. People like their sin. I like my thought life. I don't want to give up my thought life. Then you can't be filled with God's Spirit. As long as you have something. You can't be filled with God's Spirit if you're not willing to be obedient. Amen. If there's anything in your life, if there's anywhere you won't go. Listen, I'll follow God wherever, but I'll never be a preacher. You can't be filled with God's Spirit. That was for men. I'll follow God, whatever He wants me to do, but I'll never be a preacher's wife for the ladies. You can't be filled with God's Spirit. As long as you put lines in the sand, You cannot be filled with God's Spirit if there's anything you won't do, anything you won't go. If there's any disobedience in your life. I know that I'm supposed to discipline my kids, but I refuse to. You cannot be filled with God's Spirit. You're disobedient. If there's anything that you refuse to do, that's disobedience. It's either 100% filled with the Spirit or 100% filled with you. There is no middle ground. There's no idea, no such creature as, well, I'm disobedient in this area, but I can be filled with God's Spirit. You cannot. It is a total and complete surrender. You are dead, flatlined, gone. It's all Christ. By the way, this filling, being filled with the Spirit is a repeated process because your flesh, as soon as it lives, it's got to die again. Paul said, I die daily. That's the Apostle Paul. For me, it's I die every 10 minutes. Because your flesh wants to live. It wants to have its way. It wants, your flesh wants the benefits of Christ inside of a little box. And as long as God doesn't ask you outside the box, you're good. But then you can't be used in that way. If there's something you can't do, if there's something you won't be obedient to, if there's something you won't be surrendered to, if there's something you won't yield your life, we sang that song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Does God have everything in your life? You understand that we should live the Christian life palms up. What does that mean? That everything that's in my hand, God could choose and pick whatever He wants. That's a hard thing to do. You say, really? Yeah, you go give a little kid a bunch of candy and say they're supposed to hold it out, good candy, and that they're supposed to hold it out and let their friends take whatever they want from there and they can't complain about it. That's a big deal. Turn it to an equivalent. Let's say that you have a big stack of $100 bills on each one and then allow people in the church to take whatever they want and you can't complain about it. Anything and everything's God's. We like to keep things for ourselves. God, you're allowed to have everything in my life, but not my TV. That's mine. What does it mean to give everything to God? Well, that means if it's God's TV, then only things that are pleasing to Him can be on that TV. If we give God our vehicle, that means that vehicle only goes to the places that are pleasing to the Lord. If you give your refrigerator to the Lord, only things that are pleasing to the Lord goes into that refrigerator. If you give your house to the Lord, only the things that are pleasing to the Lord happens in that house. You understand, this goes a long way. There are people who are saved and legitimately saved, praise the Lord, but may not be following the Lord. That's a different decision. There are some people that are following the Lord, but they're not sold out, consecrated, dead to self. They're not converted. And what happens is that we have a religion that denies the power of God. We have a form of righteousness that denies the power thereof. And we wonder why our communities are not reached. We wonder our world is not affected. We wonder why our influence is so shallow. Because we have no power, influence, strength on our own. We should desire what God and God alone wants for us. But we're not willing to give up our stuff. My stuff. If you've never watched the story of the pineapple story, I would encourage you to do so. The pineapple story happens in the islands off of New Zealand, if I remember right. And there was a missionary there who was with cannibals. They ate people. And he was there to try to win them to the Lord. The problem was is that they were all thieves. I mean, they were thieves. They would have people that they would hire to help them with their house and with the medical clinic that would be stealing this stuff. And then they would turn around, go to the front door, and sell the stuff back to them. And the pineapple story is that he wanted to do something. He wanted to grow his own pineapples. So he went and bought these trees and grew them. And it took about 3 years before they could start getting pineapples. And he was so looking forward to getting pineapples, but the thieves stole them. And what happened is that he would get so bitter and angry at these people. He's trying to win them to the Lord. But those thieves stole everything. They stole his shirt. They stole his eyeglasses. They would and he just wanted the pineapples, and they would steal them. They didn't even know they would get ripe. They would steal them before they would get ripe. They would just be gone. He tried to do everything. He got a guard dog, and that guard dog would just try to bite and attack everyone. And he said that just made things worse, because now no one would hang around the medical clinic. How could he win people to the Lord if he has no people? Get rid of the dog, and people started stealing things again. And he just, his health was getting messed up and everything, just because it was his pineapples. And finally he had to say, "Lord, they're not mine. I give them to you. I give up my right to have a pineapple. If I never have a pineapple ever again, Lord, that's your business. It's yours. Lord, you do whatever it is." And guess what? The thieves kept stealing them. Difference was, since he surrendered, and he had to re-surrender every once in a while. "No, it's your pineapples." You know, he tried to help out God. Say, "God, look, they're stealing your pineapples. Look right now, they're stealing them." And he'd be mad for God's sake. And he'd, "Okay, Lord, you take care of them. You take care of them." So upset. Just finally surrendered. Just gone. "Lord, yours. You do whatever you want." And after a little bit, the wise man inside of the village started talking to him and says, "You know what? Too long they called him that, because he was Dutch and he was selfish, trying to hold everything. And they called him too long, nose too long, because he was just so stingy with everything. So too long, too long." And that's how they would think by the day, is they would rub their nose, you know. And so, "Too long. You seem happier now. What happened to you?" He says, "I gave this up to the Lord." He says, "Oh, I thought you became a Christian. I just thought the way that you acted, you finally became a Christian. I wanted to see what it was like." Wow, he felt, you know, "My ministry's all messed up." And the guy says, "Well, what made the change in you?" He says, "Well, I gave those pineapple trees away. They're no longer mine. I no longer have to worry about them." "You gave them away? Well, who'd you give them to?" And he could see that the man started sweating. So he says, I'm not going to tell you who gave them to. I gave them away. They're not mine. I don't own them no more." "Oh, not good. Too long. You got to tell us. Who owns the trees? I got to rethink things right now. I just became a Christian. I need to go reevaluate my everything. I'll talk to you later." Well, they started going to village and started saying, you know, in the one village, "Do you own the trees? Do you own the trees? Did he sell them to you? And this is important, because they're all cannibals. You don't want to steal from the wrong cannibal. They may eat you." And so they went to the other village, you know, "Who owns the trees?" So finally they met him out in the middle of the night, and missionary was just now laughing and telling his wife's scared, because they're all in the middle of the night coming with torches and their spikes and their things, and he's showed up, and his wife's like, "What do I? No, don't worry about this. You'll like this. So they go out there, and he goes, "Too long. Tell us, who owns the pineapples? Who owns the trees now?" He says, "I don't need to tell you." He says, No, you need to tell us now. Who is it?" And his wife says, "This isn't as fun as you said it was going to be. They're all threatening and mad." Finally, he said, "Listen, I gave them to my God. My God owns those trees." Your God owns the trees? Well, get him back. Get it back from him. He says, No. I'm happier now. I just became a Christian. Remember, I don't want to get the stress again. No, you got to take him back now." "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Listen, for the last several months, none of the ladies have been getting pregnant. And the other village is going to outgrow us. And by the way, too long." And they started listing other things that had been happening in the village. And he says, "Your God's been doing this. Get the trees back. You take them back." "No." He says, "I can't do that. They're God's. Maybe you should stop stealing them." Oh, and they were all mad. They were all on a warpath. And he goes, "Oh, this isn't good." Well, what happened is that because God proved himself to be real, all of a sudden people started getting saved. And those people who got saved started guarding those trees from thieves. And now people were afraid to take the pineapples, even if they were trying to give them away. No, no, I can't take them. They belong to your God. No, can't take them. But all of a sudden, all those people started getting saved now. Why? Because he surrendered everything. He turned it over to God and said, God, it's not mine anymore. I'm going to let you do with it. I'm going to let you take care of it. You do a better job than me. By the way, the missionary goes on and says, then God had to take me. I didn't backslide. I had to go up to the next level. Then he started teaching me about my time, because those little thieves started stealing my time and started bothering me when I'm trying to get work done. I had to go surrender my time. It's not my time anymore. God, you use that time however you want. Amen. Then he had to start surrendering everything else in his life. And he had to learn this idea of turning it over to the Lord, allowing God to work. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. This idea that we die to self and die to our ambitions, die to our goals, die to our stuff. We give it to God and fully surrendered to God. That what happens is that God's power is mightier than ours. And God can work in ways that we couldn't even imagine. But it starts with us surrendering to him, learning to die to self, learning to stay dead to self, developing the habit of obedience to Christ and being dead to self, and then the habit of being filled with God's Spirit, that God can do amazing things beyond what we can do or ask or think. Because our God is powerful. The problem is that we are in the way. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Not before you are converted, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You know, this same Peter who fails Jesus in a matter of hours, a couple months later, he's going to be in Jerusalem. Jesus has already ascended up to heaven. And the Lord uses Peter to preach a message where 3,000 people got saved. Why? It wasn't Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you learn to die to self, turn over, be fully surrendered, obedient, whatever God you tell me to do, I'll do. Filled with God's Spirit, God did the work, not Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. We need to get to the place where we're tired of what man can get done and desire what God and God alone can do. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.